morning's reading is taken from Luke 23, 33 to 43. Let's read God's word together. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So this morning I want to speak on the last words of Jesus. People are known, and their last words are often remembered with great clarity. So I'm going to read some last words of some very significant people. The first lot are unbelievers, the second lot are believers. Cardinal Cesare Borgia, an Italian statesman, in 1507 he died. He said, "In the course of this life I have made provision for everything but death, and now I must die totally unprepared." Charles Churchill. This was in 1764. This is long before Winston Churchill. He was an English poet who lived a very wanton life. He cried out his last words, "What a fool I've been." King Philip III of France called out, "What will I say to God? How I wish I had lived differently." Napoleon's doctor wrote about Napoleon's death, and this is what he wrote. "The emperor is dying, lonely and deserted. It is a terrible thing to watch his struggle with death." Leonardo da Vinci, this was one of the greatest minds, greatest inventors, greatest artists that have ever lived. When he surveyed his life's work on his deathbed, he said, "I have offended God and mankind, because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Wow. Can you imagine what we can say about our own existence and work? So those are some of the unbelievers. Let's look at some of the believers, the things that they've said. On his deathbed, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, "I see earth receding, heaven is opening, God is calling me." John Wesley, "The best of all is, God is with us. Farewell, farewell." Peter Marshall, "My darling, I will see you in the morning," were his last words. He was a Presbyterian minister. He was the chaplain to the Senate in the U.S. I think it was in the 60s. And he suffered a terrible heart attack while he was preaching in his large Presbyterian church one morning. He recovered from that, and one night he woke his wife up and he was having a heart attack. She called the ambulance and ushered him out on a stretcher. And as he was going out, just before they put him into the ambulance, he said, "My darling, I will see you in the morning." But that's a great statement, because there's going to be a time that we'll wake up again. "I'll see you in the morning." Martin Luther, who breathed his last, quoting Psalm 68, "God is Lord, by whom we escape death. George Whitfield, the great evangelist from the 1700s, whose final words were, "Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work." And William Carey, the father of modern missions, gave instructions for his funeral, saying, "When I'm gone, speak nothing of Dr. Carey. Speak only of Dr. Carey's Savior." Famous last words. So we're going to look at two of these because of time restraints. There's just no way that I can cover all seven. Last words are never forgotten. And we're going to look at some of these words of Jesus. Remember, Jesus spoke seven when he was on the cross. And as we approach Easter, I want to start looking at the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Today you will be with me in paradise." Another one, he spoke to his mom, "Dear woman, here is your son," pointing to John. And then in the latter part of the afternoon, just before his death, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He also said, "I am thirsty. It is finished. And into your hands do I commit my spirit." And so throughout history, we have recorded the last words of people that tell us a lot about the person. Now, although Jesus spoke in the Gospels and we have his words recorded and they are incredible words, there still is a huge amount that we can learn about the words of Jesus when he spoke these last words on the cross. They are a revelation to us. They are a revelation of the Savior, of what he believed, what kind of man he was. And he wants to impart that to us even today. We need to live these words too. So the first one that I want to speak about is, they came to the place of the skull. There they crucified him with the other criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." When you first read that passage, you see there's nothing of the barbarity of the cross in that. It just, they came to the place of the skull and there they crucified him. That's it. I mean, the writers of the New Testament just leave out just the intensity of this event. Out of all executions, this was the most barbaric, and they just leave it out. Why? Because I think writing to their day and to their people, their own countrymen, they knew, they had witnessed, many, if not all, had witnessed a crucifixion along the way, and they knew the intensity of this thing. It was slow, it was painful, it was filled with exhaustion, leading to suffocation. Eventually. And we today, looking back, we've glamorized the cross. You know, if we had our own church, we probably would have a cross somewhere. We might even have crosses around our neck. A gold cross. Nice. Sweet. Would you walk around with a hangman's noose around your neck? Would you walk around with an electric chair or a guillotine, other forms of execution? A United States minister years ago decided that he was going to take down the cross, take the cross off the communion table and put an electric chair there. It caused a bit of a stir in the congregation. They weren't too pleased about it. Huh? But it was a form of execution, and we've glamorized it over the years. This was a very cruel, cruel death. And Jesus did that for us. Experienced full-on shame of being stripped almost naked. People mocked him. "If you're the Son of God." How insulting can you be? It was a vicious, vicious display of mocking. Was a degrading and horrible death. And he did that for us. Just think, he did that for us. During the Vietnam War, there was a young man that went to West Point. He was there, qualified as a soldier. He was asked to be an officer and then take a group of soldiers into battle during the Vietnam War. And one night, as they were patrolling in Vietnam, they met up with the Viet Cong. And there was a fierce battle that took place. He managed to get all of his soldiers to safety except one. One of them lay in middle ground, no man's land, crying out. He was in agony. He had been shot. He was crying out, and his cries just continued on and on. The battle went on into the night until finally this young lieutenant who had been at West Point couldn't stand it anymore. He was leading these men. He went out there himself, and he pulled this fellow soldier to safety, just managed to push him into a trench when he himself collected a bullet in the back and died instantaneously. The man that he had saved eventually recovered and returned. And the parents of the officer who had been killed heard about us, and he was living close by. So they invited him for a meal. And on that fateful night, he arrived. He arrived to have a meal with these parents that had lost so much. On that fateful night, he arrived and he was drunk. He was coarse. He told off-color jokes. And then, with no concern to his suffering hosts, eventually left. And as they bid farewell, the wife turned to the husband and she burst into tears. And this is what she said: "To think that our precious son had to die for somebody like that. To think that our precious Savior had to die for somebody like me and you. But he did it so that we could experience salvation, so that we could experience a relationship with God once again." And this is what he says on the cross: "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." What an incredible prayer to pray. I think that everyone was aware of the injustice. Jesus didn't deserve this. Everybody was aware of the injustice. It wasn't out of a sense of ignorance. I mean, if it was a sense of ignorance, Jesus would have prayed, "Lord, give them understanding." But he says, "Lord, forgive them, so they don't know what they're doing." You see, all of us have that kind of ignorance, but we need that forgiveness. And Jesus was just really praying what he had believed in the past, what he had preached about. He believed what he preached. And we should do that as well. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus said: "You have heard it being said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the sons of the Father in heaven." Jesus practiced what he preached. So he prays this prayer. He not only prays this prayer for those that are there, the crowd that's there, the soldiers that are there. He not only prays this prayer for the Jewish rulers. He not only prays this prayer for Pilate, but he prays that prayer for you and me today as well. "Father, forgive them," because we've all mocked Christ somewhere along our way. Maybe not in so many words, but in our lifestyle. We've mocked him in our attitude. "Really? Are you the Son of God?" And so he says, "Father, forgive them." You see, in the Old Testament, there was the rule of revenge. And Samson was the epitome of that. Samson, in the Old Testament, you know, you remember he had his hair cut off. He lost his strength. He was lying on Delilah's lap, and she managed to cut all his hair off. And so when he woke up, he didn't have strength. So they took him, they chained him, and they gouged his eyes out. And listen to what Samson says: "O Lord, remember me. Strengthen me, O God, that I might this once, that I might avenge myself against these Philistines for my two eyes. That was the law of the Old Testament. Revenge. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. But Jesus doesn't take that law. He has a new law. He has a new strategy. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Father, forgive them for what they're doing. Because they don't know what they're doing. You see, as he spoke those words, these words not only went out to the crowd, those words exploded back into history. All those that lived and had died before the crucifixion, those words exploded into the future for all of us, even 21 centuries later. Those words were carried forward in time. But there is one requirement. And that one requirement is that each person needs to come to that place where they say, I need his forgiveness and I choose to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So these words affected all of history, all of the future. And when Jesus said, forgive, it was at that moment that the hordes of hell, the demons, and the devil himself began to be bound. Because Jesus went in and they experienced the first chill of defeat in hell at that moment. They began to experience that miserable, miserable defeat because at that moment mercy began to continually flow into hell and wrestle the keys away from the devil. And Jesus was able to triumphantly shout, I am he who lives. I was dead and behold, I am alive forevermore. The enemy cannot function in the presence of forgiveness. It cannot function in the presence of mercy. Once forgiveness and mercy takes place, handcuffs are placed on the evil one and on hell itself. Enormous energy was released on the universe when Jesus said, forgive. And that requirement is placed on us as well. This terrible tragedy of the crucifixion was taking place. This sinless Son of God was being crucified as a common criminal. And he says, Father, forgive. Wow. Wow. And we need to follow that example as well. I want to just say, all of us are going to have this experience somewhere along the way. Where we are going to be hurt. We are going to be hurt physically. We're going to be hurt psychologically. We're going to be hurt emotionally. And we're going to be hurt spiritually. We will get hurt somewhere. But we need to do what Jesus said and forgive. Been a pastor, been a leader in a church situation for 40 years. And I've hurt people. And they've hurt me. You can't be 40 years in ministry and not have scars on you. I've let people down. Expectations. They've expected something from me and I've not been able to give it. Vice versa. Expectations. I've done things and said things. I haven't done things and I haven't said things. We've both been hurt. You will have a hurtful experience. This life is a minefield and you get hurt. But what is our response in this situation? To step into forgiveness. You see, one of the things when you step into forgiveness, the devil cannot touch us. If you live in a place of forgiveness and mercy, the devil can't come to you. When you live in a place of forgiveness and mercy, you're open to all of God and all of God's blessings. You remember the prayer that Jesus told. And in that petition on forgiveness, Father, forgive us for our sins, for our trespasses. It would have been fantastic Absolutely fantastic if it stopped there. But the only petition that has a condition attached to it, Jesus continues. As we forgive those who sin against us. So whenever you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying, Lord, in exactly the same way as I've forgiven and have had mercy on this person, this wife, this husband, this parent, this child, this brother, this sister, as much as I have forgiveness towards that person who might have hurt you, as much as I have forgiveness towards that, I want you to forgive me in the same way. And some of us, unfortunately, will not experience too much of God's forgiveness because we've just got such angst towards that person. That forgiveness has to always be followed with that forgiveness. If there's a block here, then God's forgiveness is not going to flow. It is a requirement of us. Also, having forgiveness and mercy produces joy within you. Listen to what Proverbs 11 and verse 17 says. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. You want to be miserable? Be unforgiving and unmerciful. C.S. Lewis says, everyone believes forgiveness is a good idea until they have to forgive somebody. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, lists a number of characteristics of people who are unrighteous. In Romans 1, 29 to 31, this is what he said, being filled with all unrighteousness. This is a godless society. Wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Now, let me ask, the unmerciful that comes at the end, is it just like, let's just put one final little thing in there, or is it the climax of a godly society? Godless society, sorry. I think possibly unmerciful is the climax of a godless society. Jesus told the parable of the unmerciful servant. The king had forgiven him huge amounts of debt, and he wasn't prepared to forgive somebody else that just owed him a couple of hundred. And the king calls him back in, says, come back. I forgave you hundreds of millions of rand. And you weren't able to forgive somebody else 100 rand? I'm no longer going to sell you and your family into slavery. I'm now going to hand you over to the torturers. He was in a worse predicament because of his unforgiveness towards somebody else. I want to tell you, the enemy can never follow you into a place of forgiveness and mercy. The enemy is a huge legalist and always wants justice. Always. You go to work tomorrow in your work environment and you listen to what people are saying to one another. Do you know what that person said to me? You know, if that person said this to me, I would resign immediately. Do you know what this person did to me? I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to get him back. Listen to what people are saying. Like, all that they want is justice. They try to defend their lives, trying to sort out this legal tangle of what's right. But that's not the solution. I'm telling you, Jesus is the solution in this situation. You need to step out of justice and step into mercy. Father, forgive them. You're going to get blindsided along the way. Have you ever been blindsided? You're traveling along, life is great, and all of a sudden this huge truck just, and your life is in turmoil. Been blindsided? Yeah. We all have. Instead of looking for justice, step into mercy. See, our attitude is, nail him, Lord. You know, that other time that somebody else in the Bible prayed that prayer that Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing, was Stephen. He was the first Christian martyr. He had confronted the Jewish leaders, told them that they were stiff-necked, spoke about the Holy Spirit and about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And they were so angry, they were so incensed that they took him out of the city and they started to stone him. They threw big rocks on his head. But he looked up. The Bible says that he had a face of an angel because he had this vision of heaven. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he uttered this prayer, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. In that crowd that was watching, in that crowd that was probably initiating, was a guy whose name was Saul, the Pharisee. Can you imagine if Stephen's prayer was, Lord, I don't like what they're doing. I want justice. Get them, Lord. I don't think that we would have had Paul. Saul became Paul. I don't think that we would have had Paul. We wouldn't have had his writings. We wouldn't have his wonderful witness. We wouldn't have seen what this greatest missionary in all of history was about. If Stephen had prayed justice, we wouldn't have had Paul. But he prayed forgiveness and mercy. And Paul began to change. His heart probably was ripped open when he heard that prayer. This is a godly, godly prayer. Remember, James 2, verse 13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Father, forgive them. Are you there? You're very quiet. Are you okay? Give me a finger, a thumbs up. Really. A thumb, not a finger, a thumb. Let's move on. Second one, finish off with this. Words of hope. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we were punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. But Jesus, then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Listen. Bookkeepers, bookmakers can bet on anything. But the one thing they won't bet on is that you will live forever. We're all going to die. How are you going to die? It's very interesting to see one of the criminals on the one side and the other criminal on the other side. Which side? Are you going to be the blaspheming one, the one that dies without Jesus, or the one that you say to Jesus, Lord, remember me? And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. I think there are two ways to die. With and without Jesus. That's it. And he says, your kingdom. Was he being a bit facetious there? Was he lacking a bit of insincerity? I don't think so. I think Jesus noticed his sincerity and said, today you will be with me in paradise. This guy was never baptized. You don't have to be baptized. It's a command of the Lord, if you're fine. But it's not essential for salvation. He was never baptized. He will never do any good work for the Savior. He will never lift a finger because his hands were attached to the cross. He will never walk in taking the gospel to places because his feet were nailed to the cross. He will never give a penny because now he was stripped almost naked and he's dying on the cross. He will never preach a sermon because his tongue at that moment was probably so swollen because of thirst. His brain and his eyes are almost exploding. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Listen to what Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says. It is not by works of righteousness, those are deeds, good deeds, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Today you will be with me in paradise. To die with Jesus, what a joy that is. We heard those last words of some of those great believers. The best of all is God is with us. Farewell, farewell. This criminal on the cross was the last person to speak to Jesus. But he was the first person going into eternity that experienced the salvation and the wonder of the work of the cross. What an incredible statement. One on the right, one on the left. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. One on the right, one on the left. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I want to finish off with a statement. It's a poem, kind of. It's entitled One Guy Didn't. It talks about these three on the cross. Three guys were arrested as criminals. Two guys had committed crimes. One guy did not. Three guys were given trials. Two guys had fair trials. One guy did not. Three guys were whipped and beaten. Two guys deserved it. One guy did not. Three guys were laughed at, spat at, cursed at. Two guys cursed and spat back. One guy did not. Three guys were nailed to three crosses. Two guys deserved it. One guy did not. Three guys agonized before they felt abandoned. Two guys had reason to feel abandoned. One guy did not. Three guys talked on their crosses. Two guys argued. One guy did not. Three guys knew death was coming. Two guys resisted. One guy did not. One, two, three guys died on three crosses. Two guys died for their sins. One guy died for their sins. My sins. Your sins. 3 days later, two guys remained in the grave. One guy did not. And that guy loved us enough to die for us. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together.